Take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the book of Daniel chapter 8 as we continue our study through this book. Sort of an unusual chapter and in a way an unusual message because we'll be referring to some history of a certain man spoken of, I believe, in this passage. But follow in your Bibles as we read in Daniel chapter 8, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass, when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Ulai. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran with him in fury and his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake the two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground, and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and he was when he was strong, the great horn was broken, for it came up from four notable horns toward the four winds of the heaven. And out of the one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great, toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host and the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary of the sanctuary was cast down. And host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speak, and another saint spake, how long shall the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and to the host to be trodden underfoot. And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And it came to pass, when I, even Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, and behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas that four stood up for it, of four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also, he calls craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning which I was told is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. After I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you today for the reading of this passage. We know in some ways, Lord, it's a difficult passage, hard to understand, but thank you, Lord, that you gave us great insight when you told us who these the ram and the goat were. And so help us today as we look at this passage, help us to understand, and help us to realize, Lord, that you are so great that you know everything that's going to happen in detail. And when you tell us what's going to happen, Lord, we should take note. And I pray if there's anyone here today who's not saved, I pray that today would be the day they realize that they need Jesus as their Savior and they would put their faith and trust in him. Give enablement to bring the message and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The world has a fascination with the subject of the Antichrist. If you go to Google, as I did, and look up the Antichrist, you will find that there have been at least three major movies made about the subject. In 1974, the film was called The Antichrist. In 2009, there was another film entitled Antichrist. In 2023, the Left Behind series came up out with Left Behind, Rise of the Antichrist. Then if you put into Google Antichrist of the End Times, you'll find out a lot of discussion about that subject. Some of it's true to Scripture, and a whole lot of it is not. But if you want to find the truth about the Antichrist, there's one place to go, and that's the Bible, the Word of God. Now, even though we often use the word Antichrist, really, there are only four times in the Bible that Antichrist appears. And it's found in 1 John, beginning in chapter 2. If you want to look there, in 1 John 2, verse 18, first of all, it says this, "Little children, it is the last time, as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." Also, verse 22, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." Chapter 4, verse 3 of 1 John says this, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. Even now already is it in the world." And then in 2 John, verse 7, there's only one chapter in 2 John. So 2 John 7, it says this, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist." So these verses refer to Antichrists and who deny that Jesus is Christ, Antichrists who deny that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, and it speaks of the spirit of Antichrist, but there's really only one verse in the Bible that speaks of the person Antichrist, and that's in 1 John chapter 2, and it says this, "Ye have heard that Antichrist shall come." And we just read that. "Ye have heard that Antichrist shall come." So that's the only verse really that actually speaks of the Antichrist. Now there's other Antichrists, other people who are against Christ, other people who put themselves up instead of Christ. But there's one person called the Antichrist, and that's in the end time. But the Antichrist has other names in the Bible. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he's referred to the man of sin. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, he's called the prince that shall come. In Daniel 9, 27, he's referred to as the abomination of desolation, and it actually speaks of one that makes desolate. And then in Mark chapter 13, verse 14, and Matthew chapter 15, verse 14, he's called the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, which was in chapter 9, verse 27. And then in Revelation, He's referred to by another title, and that is the beast. In fact, I looked in Revelation, tried to look up all the passages that speak of beast and the ones that speak of Antichrist, and there's one verse that says just beast, speaking of Antichrist. Another verse says a beast. Another verse says twice, first beast, speaking of the Antichrist. And then there's many verses, 33 of them, that say the beast. So 37 occurrences in the book of Revelation, the Antichrist is called the beast. So the preferred term in the Bible is of this end time personality is the beast. But we will refer to him today as the Antichrist. That seems to be the most common name that people know him as today. Now, what will that Antichrist of the end times actually look like? What will he be like? In Daniel chapter 8, I believe we have a foretaste, and I've entitled the message that history's foretaste of the Antichrist. We have a foretaste of the Antichrist in Daniel chapter 8. It's not the Antichrist of the end time, but it's somebody who will come on the world scene, who has now already come, that pictures so many ways the Antichrist. And we're going to look at that today. First of all, let's look at Daniel's vision, what the vision said. The time of the vision was the third year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. The third year. Now, in chapter 7, he had another vision. It says it was in the first year of Belshazzar. The third year was 551 B.C. In Daniel chapter 2, we find, you don't see it in your Bibles, but it's true that from Daniel chapter 2, verse 4, to Daniel chapter 7, verse 28, it's written in the original language in Aramaic, not Hebrew. It's written in Aramaic. Then in chapter 8, it switches. And from chapter 8 all the way through the end of chapter 12, it's in Hebrew. Now, probably the explanation of that is the first chapters speak in relation to the Gentiles, and Aramaic was the Gentiles' language, and the last part speaks in relation to Israel, and so he uses the Hebrew language, Hebrew. And so we see that in the book of Daniel. Then he says the place of that vision was at Shushan the palace. It's also sometimes referred to as Susa, or that rather in history refers to it as Susa. It was about 250 miles east of Babylon. And it would, even though Daniel gave this vision during the time of the Babylonian kingdom, he says, at Shushan the palace. Shushan became the capital city of the kingdom that would follow Babylon, which was the Medes and the Persians. It became the capital city. Now let's look at the vision. The vision, first of all, talks about a ram. We find it in verses 3 and 4. If you want to know who this ram is, you look at verse 20, and it says, "The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia." So there it gives. It tells us who it's referring to. It's referring to the kings of Media and Persia. In verse 3, it says he has two horns. This ram has two horns. One of the horns is higher than the other. And we know that in the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, Persia became the stronger of the two. And so this probably refers to the one higher than the other. Both of them were high horns, but this one was higher than the other. It's in the same way that chapter 7 refers to the Medes and the Persians as the bear. And it says the bear lifted up himself on one side, showing he was stronger on one side. The ram pushed westward, northward, and southward, and no one escaped. No nation could escape the ram as he moved to power. So the Medes and the Persians moved swiftly to power, and nobody could stand their way. And verse 4 says, he did according to his will and became great. So the Medes and the Persians became great. And then he introduces another figure, and it's the he-goat. So there's the ram first, the Medes and the Persians. What follows the Medes and the Persians? The Greeks. And so the he-goat is the Greeks. It says he touched not the ground. That meant as he moved, it was so swift that he didn't even touch the ground. It just moved with speed. He was called the rough goat in verse 21. The rough goat, it says, is the king of Grecia. So that gives us who this is talking about. It's talking about the king of Grecia, the third world ruling kingdom. There were the Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians, and then the Greeks. And so he says this is the king of Persia. Verses 6 and 7 says, the he-goat smote the ram with his two horns and ran unto him with fury and power, and he smote the ram and break his horns. So this he-goat smites the ram and breaks his horns, the Medes and the Persians, and cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and none could deliver the ram. So he was completely overcome by the he-goat. And the Bible says the he-goat waxed very great. Now, verse 21 tells us something. It says, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. So this he-goat has a horn between his eyes. That's sort of unusual, you know, like a unicorn. But he has a horn between his eyes. And the Bible says that this horn then is the first king. Now that would be Alexander the Great. It says the goat waxed very great, and this horn was the first king, and the first king of Greece was Alexander the Great. Now we remember from last week, we said that Alexander the Great moved swiftly, and he took over a lot of territory in a very few years. And then he died. And we mentioned last week he's about 32 years old. Other scholars say he was 33 years old. And I'm not a scholar. I'm just saying what they say. And I'm not a scholar like they are. But he said it was 32 or 33 years old that he died. But he was young. And this notable horn between the eyes of the he-goat was broken. And it says, when he was strong, the great horn was broken. For it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And so four other horns came up in the place of this one horn. Verse 22 says it was the four kingdoms that came up in place of the first one, the notable horn. So Alexander was first. He died at 33 years old or 32 years old. And so that horn was broken, and then four horns came up in their place. As we mentioned last week, his kingdom was divided between four generals. Four generals. His kingdom was divided, and they weren't as strong as he was in the beginning. Now, this is the same as chapter 7. We saw the leper. You remember the leper, who was Greece, had four heads and four wings. And so there's four kingdoms. And then it says this. Out of one of the four horns came a little horn. Verse 9. Look with me. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. The pleasant land was Israel. And so he waxed great. Verse 10 says, he was great even to the host of heaven. He cast down some of the host and the stars. In the Bible, the Jews, Israelites, are often called the stars, referred to as stars. So it's probably in reference to that. He was against the Jews, and he stamped upon them. Verse 11 says, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. The prince of the host would have been God. He magnified himself against God. He took away the daily sacrifices. That was taken away. He took away the place of the sanctuary. It was cast down. And verse 12, he says, he cast down the truth to the ground and prospered. So he puts the truth to the ground. It almost sounds like America, you know. They cast down the truth to the ground. They don't want anything to know about. They don't want to know anything about the truth. And we sang those songs today, those patriotic songs. You could tell those were written several years ago, can't you? You know, people wouldn't write that today probably. And so, cast down the truth to the ground. And then in interpretation of this, let's look over to verse 23. And the latter time of their kingdoms, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance, this is explaining the little horn, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. and he shall destroy wonderfully, and he shall prosper and practice, and he shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. And he shall stand up against the prince of princes. Wow, that's some being that was going to come on the stage of human history. And that is the little horn of the last part of one of the horns of the Grecian Empire. Now, the Bible says that he will come, he shall be broken without hand. He will come to his end. Now, this man in history, you say, who is that? It's not the Roman Empire. It doesn't even mention the Roman Empire in chapter 8. It mentions the Greek Empire. Who is this little horn? Well, history tells us who it is. It was a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a proud man. He started off small, but he grew to power quickly. And his name was Antiochus, but he gave himself the name Epiphanes. The Epiphanes means illustrious, or it means manifestation of. And so he had a coin minted while he was ruler, and it said this, Antiochus Theos, Theos means God, and Epiphanes. In other words, he was God, he thought he was God made manifest. He made himself like God. He was very proud. Sounds like the devil, doesn't it? I will ascend into the high. I will be like the Most High. And that was Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a cruel man, history tells us, especially to the Jewish people. You remember this text says that he rose up against the stars, and those were probably the Jewish people. He took an army to Jerusalem, and when he did, he killed 80,000 men, women, and children, and then 40,000, he sold them into slavery. He forbade the Jews to circumcise their little baby boys. And that was part of their practice, ordered by God, but he forbade them to do that. History tells us that two women circumcised their baby boys, and when he heard about it, he had those boys killed. He tied them around the mother's neck and then marched their mothers through Jerusalem to the highest wall that they could find, and then threw them off, and they plunged to their death. That's how cruel he was. Josephus, the ancient historian, tells us that a mother with seven sons defied Antiochus Epiphanes. She defied him and went against his rulings. He found out, and he cut out the boys' tongues, and then he fried the boys on a flat iron like a big skillet in front of the woman, one at a time, and then murdered the mother. That's how cruel he was. He was defiant against God. He drove out the high priest. He prohibited the Jews from honoring the Sabbath, from circumcising their boys, and forbade them from honoring the dietary laws of the law. He had circumcised babies. When he found out about it, he had them hung. He had the copies of the law were torn when found and burned. He replaced the Jewish altar with an altar unto Zeus, and he sacrificed a pig on that altar. The Jews that were found in possession of the law, he had them killed. In other words, as verse 25 says, he stood against the prince of princes. He was defiant. He stood against God. He was also a deceiving individual. He would speak peaceably to the people at times and get them to let their guard down, and then he would move in and kill them. He was known to disguise himself, put on different clothing, and walk among the multitudes of the people and hear what they were saying about him, and then he would turn on them and have them killed. He was empowered by Satan. Verse 24 says, not by his own power. I mean, who would empower such a person to be so wicked? The devil would. Same as I think he empowered Hitler. And he was moved by the devil. Same as he empowered Haman in the Old Testament to heal all the Jews. He was moved by the devil to do that. He was a pawn in the hands of the devil. because the devil hates Jews. You might wonder sometimes, why does anti-Semitism keep rising up? After all those years and after the lessons we learned from the Holocaust, how does it keep rising up? Because there's a person behind the scenes that still hates the Jew, and that's the devil himself. He's against the Jew because he's against Jesus. He realizes that Jesus came from the Jews. He realizes that Jesus is the one who's going to crush his head. He realizes that Jesus is the one who's going to throw him into the lake of fire. And he's against the Jews. He's against Israel. He's against everything that has to do with God. And that was true of Antiochus Epiphanes. He was backed up by the devil. In verse 13, there's an interesting thing said. It says, one saint said to another saint. Now, this might have been angels because later it identifies one of these as Gabriel. So probably this was a discussion between the angels. And it says this, how long shall both the sanctuary and the host be trodden underfoot? And the answer given in verse 14 is 2,300 days. 2,300 days. Then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. This is about 6.5 years. Antiochus Epiphanes persecuted the Jews and desecrated their temple from 171 B.C. to 165 B.C. We know from history this temple was restored to full worship following the Maccabean revolt. And you remember that's what they celebrate at Hanukkah, was the result of that Maccabean revolt. They actually were able to take back control and rebuild the temple and everything. And the date for that temple being opened was December the 25th, 165 B.C. Now, you count back 2,300 days, and you go back to September the 6th, 171 B.C. When did Antiochus Epiphanes begin his reign of terror? 171 B.C. You see this, God's knowledge of the future is precise. God's knowledge of the future is precise. And we would do well to know what God has prophesied and what God has promised and act accordingly. And if you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to understand when God says something, He means it. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He means it. And if you think you're going to get to heaven because you're good, because you're better than somebody else, because you're religious, because your name's on the church roll at Sugar Run Valley Baptist Church, or whatever it might be, if you think you're going to get to heaven because of something you've done, you better listen to what God has to say. And God says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. When God says that all unbelievers will be cast into the lake of fire, He means it. And you'd do well to take Him at His word, because what He says comes to pass. Now, we said this morning that Antiochus Epiphanes was a foretaste of the coming Antichrist. The man pictured in Daniel chapter 8 is a foretaste of the coming Antichrist. Let's compare them. Both began small and rose quickly to power. I say began, the Antichrist hasn't yet done that, but according to Scripture, it's as well as done because God says it's going to happen. So both began very small. In Daniel chapter 8, speaking of Antiochus Epiphanes, it calls him the little horn that came from one of the four horns of the Grecian Empire. That little horn says he was a little horn, not a big horn, but a little horn. He started off small. In Daniel chapter 7, which speaks of the Antichrist, it says he was a little horn. Two different little horns, but they both start off small. Both blasphemed God with their mouths. Antiochus, chapter 8, verse 11 says, magnified himself even to the prince of the host. So he magnified himself against God. Daniel 8, 25, he says he magnified himself in his heart and stood up against the prince of princes. And I believe that's Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Son of God at that time, Jesus Christ. The Antichrist is the same. Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, he has a mouth speaking great things. Daniel chapter 7, 25, he shall speak great words against the Most High. We see him pictured as the beast in Romans chapter 13. It says he has the name of blasphemies. In 13:5, it says he has mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And verse 6 says he has blasphemy against God. The Antichrist blasphemes God. Antiochus Epiphanes blasphemed God. Both persecuted the Jews. The Bible says Antiochus Epiphanes, according to chapter 8, persecuted the Jews. Verse 10, he cast down some of the hosts and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Verse 21, he destroyed the mighty and the holy people. And so he destroyed the holy people. He moved against God's people. The Antichrist will do the same. In Daniel chapter 7, it says, he wore out the saints of the Most High. Revelation 13, 7, he given unto him to make war with the saints. And Revelation 12, 17 talks about the dragon who will empower the Antichrist. It says this, he was wroth with the woman, that's Israel, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God. So Antiochus and the Antichrist are against the Jews, against God's people. And you read the book of Revelation, you find that's true. And other books as well confirm that the Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel for 7 years. And then in the middle of that 7 years, that 3.5-year period, the middle of the tribulation period, he will break that covenant and then he will move with fury against the children of Israel. So the Lord says in Matthew 14, when you see the abomination of desolation set up in the temple, that's the Antichrist, setting himself up as God to be worshipped as God, flee, get out of there. Because he's moving against you, and he does. And he has great intensity. He moves against the Jews. Both the Antichrist and Antiochus both claim to be gods and put an image of God in the temple, an image in God's temple. Antiochus, chapter 8, verse 11, he magnified himself to the prince of hosts, and he taketh away the daily sacrifice. And history tells us he set up in the place of God, in the place of God's altar, he set up an idol to Zeus, an altar to Zeus, and sacrificed a pig on that altar. I mean, he was definitely against God's people, and he was against God, and he set up an image in God's temple. The Antichrist, he'll do the same. Daniel 7:25 says he shall speak great words against the Most High. Revelation 13:12, they cause to worship the beast, the false prophet and the beast together, and the false prophet will cause the people of the world to worship the beast, and everybody be commanded to worship the beast, and he will set an image up of himself. He would even make it supernaturally speak that image, and then people will be awed by it, and they'll be commanded to worship the beast. In verse 14 of chapter 13, it says that there was an image to the beast. And verse 15, they were to worship the image. And 16:12 says, them which worship the beast. And Revelation 19:20 says, them that worship his image. And so they actually have worship of the beast in the tribulation period to the Antichrist. Same as Antiochus. He set himself up in the place of God, demanded reverence to him, and the Antichrist will do the same thing. Both were or have been and will be energized by the devil. In Daniel chapter 8, and speaking of Antiochus Epiphanes, it says this, his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. It'll be somebody behind him. Who is that? It's the devil. It's Satan. In Antichrist, in Revelation 13:2, it says this, the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. The dragon, the devil, old Satan himself, he will give the Antichrist the power and the authority that he has. He's energized, empowered by the devil. And so he will deceive so many people during the tribulation period. Both these figures, Antiochus and the Antichrist, were seen as invincible. It seemed like nobody could make war against them. Nobody could overcome them. Look at Daniel chapter 8, verse 25. We'll read that verse. And through his policy, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. He shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He'll make them think that he's good, and then he will destroy them. And he shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hands. He'll be thought to be invincible, but God will bring him down. And God did that for the Antichrist, for Antiochus. The Antichrist, chapter 7, verse 25, says he speaks against the Most High, and he thinks to change law, times and laws. Daniel 7, 26 says, the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. That's the Antichrist. And Revelation 19, 20 says, the beast and the false prophet were cast alive into the lake of fire with brimstone. So all the followers of the Antichrist also will be destroyed. Well, these people thought themselves invincible, but the Lord will bring them to their end. He brought Antiochus to his end. History tells us there's speculation about how he died. Some people think he went mad. Some sources say he went mad. Some said he had epilepsy and he had disease and madness. Some said he was in such grief over failures that he lost some battles. But anyway, he died. Who was behind that? God was behind that. God brought him down. God brought him down. God will do the same with the Antichrist. And so let's read Revelation chapter 19. And we'll see how the old Antichrist comes to his end. Revelation 19, verse 21. Well, verse 20, first of all, and says, the beast was taken, that's the Antichrist, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his name. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So how does the Antichrist come to his end? God brings him to his end. And he casts him alive into the lake of fire. He bypasses hell because the Bible says death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. These guys go straight to the lake of fire. And then notice his followers. Verse 21, and the remnant were slain, that's those who follow the Antichrist, the remnant were slain of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So at the end of the battle of Armageddon, what will happen? The Lord will destroy the enemies. He'll destroy the beast and the false prophet, and then he will destroy all those that follow him. All unbelievers in Christ will be cast alive into the lake of fire as well. Because chapter 20 says this, verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. Now, if you're here today, and I don't know who you might be, might be somebody that goes to church here all the time. I was that person one time. I grew up in church and went to church. I was studying for the ministry and all that, but I wasn't really saved. So I don't know who I'm saying this to, but you might be that person who's never truly trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. What's the Bible say is going to happen to you? If you continue that way, the Bible says that you are being deceived by the devil. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. And then notice verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Whosoever not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I don't think you want to be that person. I don't think you want to be the person that's cast in the lake of fire. Well, today we found out that the Antichrist is real. He will someday appear on the world stage. Who he is, we don't know. Through the years, people have speculated, and there's speculation today. They used to say that the Emperor Nero was the Antichrist. Then they said the Emperor Constantinus was the Antichrist. Then it was said that Pope Leo X was the Antichrist. Some said that Napoleon Bonaparte was the Antichrist. Some said that Adolf Hitler was the Antichrist. Some said that John F. Kennedy was the Antichrist, and they knew this was true because he received, at the Democratic Convention in 1956, he received 666 votes. And they said, he's got to be the Antichrist. Well, he wasn't. Henry Kissinger, they said, was the Antichrist. Michael Gorbachev, they said, was the Antichrist because he had that birthmark, remember, on his head? Those of you old enough to remember that, I'm afraid I do. But they said if you look at it hard enough and long enough, it looks like a six. Well, he wasn't. Pope John Paul II was accused of being the Antichrist. Ronald Wilson Reagan had to be the Antichrist, some said, because there were six letters in each of those names. Ronald Wilson Reagan, 666. Barney, you'll enjoy this. Some even said Barney the dinosaur was the Antichrist. Some said Barack Obama was the Antichrist because the day after he was elected, the Illinois pick three in the lottery was the number 666. You know, people could get carried away with these things thinking they knew who the Antichrist. Some said Bill Gates III is the Antichrist. Some says even the World Wide Web is the Antichrist, and you could go on and on and on. But I'll tell you who knows who the Antichrist is. God does. God does. We're not going to know, but God does. And God says he is coming to the world scene. It will happen. How do we know it will happen? God said it would. And God's always said what's true. And all of his prophecies that have come to fulfillment always come just like he said. And everyone that he's prophesied that is in the future, they will come just like he said. There will be an Antichrist. But you see, all of us have been forewarned today. We know about it. And if you trust Jesus as your Savior, you will be spared from the reign of the Antichrist, because I believe that Christians won't be here during the tribulation period. Jesus is coming back in the rapture, I believe, before the tribulation period, and he will take us home to be with him. We won't have to worry about the tribulation period or the Antichrist. But if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you could very well face that time. And the sad thing about it is, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians that if you have heard the clear presentation of the gospel and you've rejected Jesus Christ, when Jesus takes his believers home, then he'll probably, as according to that verse, send you strong delusions so you'll believe the lie. I think that's probably the lie of the Antichrist. And you will not come to repentance. You will follow along just like a sheep to the slaughter. You'll follow along after the Antichrist. So when's the day to be saved? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You say, well, how can I be saved? It's through believing in what Jesus did for you. You see, the Bible tells us that all of us are sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. That's something all of us have in common. We've all sinned. Sin separates from God. And God knew that we couldn't pay for our sins because we're sinners. And so he sent his Son from heaven. He came to this earth, became a man, and he took upon himself human flesh so that he could be a man and die in our place. And he was the perfect man. He never sinned. And he went to the cross of Calvary as our substitute. And God the Father laid all of our sin on Jesus, and he took the punishment for it. He was judged for it, and he paid it completely. He said when he died, it's finished. It's all paid, paid in full. And then 3 days later, he rose from the grave as proof that he paid it all. And he says to you, you can be saved. Not by being good, but by trusting what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary. You must come to the place where you admit to God that you're a sinner. And you repent of that and say, Lord, I have sinned. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. And I believe that Jesus paid the price for me, and I want him as my Savior. And you come to the place where you call unto him and trust him as your Savior. I was saved many years ago at the age of 22. It's been a long time. But at the age of 22, I put my faith and trust in Jesus. You know, every day since that, that's what I'm trusting to get me to heaven. Not being good, not being a preacher, doesn't even help. The only thing that will get me to heaven is what Jesus did for me, and I accepted him as my Savior. I trust what he did for me, and I ask you today, have you done that? Have you put your trust and faith in Jesus and what he did for you on the cross of Calvary? If you haven't, you can today. It's not too late. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for helping us to understand this passage, and we thank you for giving it to us. We learn from it today, Lord, that what you say comes about. You know the future, and you've warned us about the future. And you've told us there's a way that we can escape the wrath of God. It's through trusting Jesus. If somebody here has not done that yet, I pray that today they will. Work in hearts and accomplish your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.